You would and turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. As I looked at this passage of Scripture this week, as we thought about God's unfailing success formula, yes, it is for those that are graduating, it is for the graduates, but it's also for each and every one of us, because we all want to be successful in what we do. So as we think about this morning, as we come together, we want to think about God's unfailing success. As we think about that, it is a formula, and as we think about formulas, those that have taken math, you know what those type of things work out as. But I took the time, and I wrote it, and I don't know if they've got it. No, they didn't get it. So I looked at several of the different types of translation of this scripture. We know it by heart. And as we look at it, I rewrote it. And so as I rewrote it, I want you to listen to what I used. They do have it up there. I got it in JD version. Jim Denton version. If you would, let's read this together. And as we read, I want you to listen to what you're saying and listen to what God is saying to us. Let's begin. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't ever trust yourself. Never rely on what you think, and lean not on your own understanding. Remember the Lord in everything you do. Acknowledge Him and put Him first in all you do. Then He will show you. Direct your path straight and crown your efforts with success. Now, how many of you have ever read it that way before? If you look at different translations, you will see that some say lean, some say trust, some say do not trust. And the different translations have different ways of saying it, but it doesn't change the meaning. What I just put up there doesn't change the meaning, but I hope it will help us to understand as we look at this morning. Everyone wants to be successful in life. We've all had dreams as children. Some of us want to be doctors and nurses, firemen, policemen. And then some even wanted to become doctors and other types of things. Then as we became older, there were other things we were interested in. Then when we got into college, we thought we knew what we wanted. And today they say that the average college student will change their major at least 3 to 4 times before they graduate. So parents, those of you that have kids that are going up to college, be prepared for them changing those majors about the time they get ready to graduate. But as we think about that, we know that there are so many books. If you go into the bookstores today, you can see all the special things, how to be successful up there. And you look down there, and there's shelves on top of shelves, books on top of books on how to be successful. How many of you have ever, curiosity, pull one out to see how successful you could be through that book? Anybody ever done that? Everybody's done that, haven't we? Wanted to see how we could be successful. Well, granted, the person that wrote it probably was successful with it. After all, they did sell the book, didn't they? They found somebody to buy it. So they became successful with it. The same thing is in churches today. I get phone calls all the time that says, Pastor, how are you doing today? And I say, fine, how are you doing today? Thinking, what do you got to sell? And they're saying, well, preacher, we've got this thing that we've just come up with. It's hot off the press. We're going to teach you how to be successful in your church. And, of course, my question is, how do you know that I'm not successful in church? And then they go with this spiel. Well, if you will let us send you this, or you'll let us come to you, we will show you how to be successful. We'll show you how to grow your church and double your size in 6 months. Now, we'd like to see our church full, wouldn't we? Now, how do you think we're going to double it in 6 months? All you have to do is send $199.99 plus tax, and we'll send you this kit, and it will double. Now, how many preachers do you think have fallen for that? Yes, there's been quite a few that have tried it. I have not tried it. I don't feel that that's the very way to do it. But even in churches, we're seeing how can we be successful. Baptists have been good. We taught CWT. We've done EE. We've done all kinds of evangelistic schools that we have brought people in to train to do what? to go out and to witness. Have we seen any growth? But we did all of this. Why? We want to be successful. As we look in our churches today, how do we gauge how successful our church is? By the number of people we have, don't we? That's about how we gauge it. That's it. If we have great numbers of people showing up, we've got a great successful church. If we don't have a lot, then we're not too successful, are we? So as we think about it this morning, how do we become successful? Successful is not by the gauging of the number of people that hear. I mean, we could sit there, and I know one church had a bus ministry. And what they would do was they would have a hot dog social after church. And all these kids in the neighborhood would come that day and show up. Sunday school, where's George? Bring a friend day, right? How many times we brought friends that one Sunday so that we can meet our goal, and the next Sunday what happened? We didn't bring them, did we? What happened? So you see, it's not that way. Successful is how we look at it through God's eyes. And as we look into God's eyes, we do not see it the same way that we see today. As we think about it, Webster says in the dictionary that success is a favorable or satisfactory outcome or result. So you see, we've got to see some kind of outcome, don't we? And the best way to see an outcome is what? To see the church full. That is a great church, isn't it? It also says something having such an outcome, the gaining of wealth, fame, and rank. So we measure it by how? How much money we have, how much we have moved up the success ladder, right? And those types of things. It is not some financial security in God's words. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, he says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" The story we know about that is what? The rich young ruler. He did what? He was afraid to give up. Jesus says, sell everything and give it to the poor and follow me. And he turned and he bowed his head and he walked away sad. Remember the guy that had the barns, tore them down and built bigger barns? And after he had finished building the barns, what happened? God took him that night. He didn't even get to enjoy those barns, did he? All the stuff that was in it, he didn't get to enjoy it. This world teaches us that we need to get out here and enjoy life. We need to make something of ourselves. But that is not. Financial is not it. Fame and popularity are both fleeting. They're out. 1 John 2:17, the first part of that verse says, "The world and its desires pass away." Things are going to come and things are going to go. You can have money and then it's going to go. But successful is living the will of God. And the second part of that verse says this, "But the man who does the will of God lives forever." And as we think about that, I may not have much on this earth, but I have something in heaven. I've got the riches that God has got. Everything that God owns is part of mine. Because he said what? As a Christian, as a son, I will inherit the kingdom of God. Everything that he has is mine. Everything that he has is yours as a Christian. So we can't take the things on this earth, although we've tried. They've taken and they've put money in the coffin and they've done everything and they've buried this with people and everything. And guess what? It stayed in that coffin, didn't it? It didn't go anywhere. Eventually it decays just like the body does. So this is exactly what he's saying here. And so we see that the book of Proverbs is a book of things, of wise sayings and good advice for daily living if we would just take time to read it. And as we look, we see the first four chapters go to discuss the importance of wisdom. We need to be wise. We need to understand and learn from God's Word. And as we look at this this morning, I have three insights that I want to show you with the unfailing success formula. First of all, we need to receive the Son of God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with everything that you've got. Not just that, but everything. Are we willing to turn everything over to Him this morning? Everything. Our home, our cars, our clothing, our checking account, our savings account, our CDs, or anything else, any investments. Are we willing to turn it all over to God and say, God, it's yours. It's not mine, it's yours. I want to use it for your kingdom. And when you learn to do that, you can trust in God. When you trust in God, you know that God is going to take care of you. Because he said, Jesus looked and he says, look, if God will take care of the birds in the air and feed them, how much more would he take care of his children? And how many birds have you seen that are not taken care of? God provides food for them, doesn't he? He provides food for every animal on this earth, including us. And he will take care of us. Trust in the Lord. And we see that trust equals faith or belief. And as you look in Webster's dictionary, he says, trust is a firm belief or confidence in honesty, integrity, reliability, justice for another person, thing, or faith. To put something confidentially in charge of. Are we confident that God can be in charge of our life? No. We can't. But preacher, yes, you can. No, you can't. We're not perfect, are we? We're sinners. And there are times in our lives that we know more than God knows because we choose those avenues, don't we? Called sin. Right? And so you see, this is exactly what we're talking about. We don't trust in God. We don't have confidence in God. If we did, we would do what? Trust in Him completely in all things. We wouldn't have to think because He would do it for us. And so we need to see that we need to trust in the Lord. In fact, if you go through the Old Testament, there's about 152 times in the Old Testament that it says, trust in the Lord. And in Joshua alone, in the first chapter, you have how many? 5 or 6 times he says what? Trust in the Lord and be strong. Now, I remember as a child getting in trouble and having to go to the chalkboard and write 100 times, I must not misbehave in class. I won't ask how many others have had to do that. But you know what I learned? I memorized it long enough to say it to the teacher and go out and get trouble again. But if we do something long enough, we will remember it, don't we? If we practice generosity enough, we will do it automatically. If we love enough times, we will do it automatically. The disciples looked at Jesus and said, how many times must I forgive? 70 times 7? Now, if you could do that, you would be in the act of forgiving, wouldn't you? And that's not the point. Jesus said we are to forgive constantly. I think God has already exceeded that 70 times 7 in our lives, don't you? How many times has God forgiven us? Let's try in 1 hour, maybe. How many times has God forgiven you in 1 hour? And then you multiply that times 24 hours, 7 days a week, and the age that we are. How many times has God forgiven us? So you see, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to see that it is important. And we see in the New Testament, it's believe on the name of Jesus Christ. So success begins with being born again. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, he says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus said. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus was successful. He was a noted person in his time, but yet he was lost. He needed salvation and didn't realize it. He was a religious person, but he was lost and he was destined for hell. It doesn't matter if you're a minister. It doesn't matter who you are or what you do, how successful you are. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know anything. You don't have anything. You're not going to be successful overall, maybe on this earth, and that's temporal. But forever and ever, it begins with the plan of salvation. So we need to see that we need to understand it. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Yet to all who believe or who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." We have been bought and paid for through Jesus Christ, and now we have become part. Now, in the old days, when a person was bought as a slave, they were owned by their slave master. There were some that would pardon their slaves and give them a paper saying they were free. This is what God has done. He has bought us, folks. He has paid for us in full through Jesus Christ, dying on that cross. And we are now becoming his slaves, and he has given us a bill of right that says we are free. We have become his family. We are his children, not slaves. That's the difference. That's what it means. That means that we need to accept Jesus Christ. We need to accept that amazing grace that he's done. We need to accept that blood that was shed for him. The second insight we see is read the Word of God. Lean not to your own understanding. Now, there are more people today that are reading blogs and everything else on computers. In fact, a lot of people are not even getting outside. And I love that advertisement where they come out and they're doing this and said, "What is that?" And the guy looks and he says, "It's the sun. Get out more often." We read, we read, we read. We got books, we got Kindles, we got all these things to do what? To read, to attain knowledge, don't we? My youngest son says, "Dad, you can go up there in this little block right up here and you can write any question in it and hit enter and it'll come up with stuff for you." You know, he's right. That computer is amazing. But we can't lean upon ourselves, can we? We can have all the knowledge in the world, but what good is it if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? So we need to lean upon him, not us. We need to see that human understanding is limited and it's faulty. Our thinking sometimes get clouded because of our heart, our minds, and we put it all together and it gets confusing. In 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. You can study everything in this world, but if you don't study the Bible, you won't know. You won't understand. And you will never know everything in this book as long as you live on this earth. I don't care if you live to be as old as Abraham and some of the others, you will never know everything in the Bible. You can't. Only God can. We see the Bible gives God's view of life. First of all, the Bible imparts wisdom. In Psalms 119:99, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." Teachers are good. I'm not knocking teachers. I appreciate all the work they do. But they can only teach so much. God's way can teach us even more, can it? That's what he's talking. That's just what the psalmist is saying. "I have insights from all my teachers, but I meditate on God's word, and God teaches me even more." The Bible gives understanding. In verse 104, "I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path." Choosing choices in our lives. Young people have to make choices. And as they learn for the first time to make choices, some of them are not the choices they should make. As parents, my parents did it. They tried their best to teach me the right from wrong. They tried to teach me things I should do and things I shouldn't do. And eventually that day came that I was on my own. And then I had to make those decisions on my own. And some were right and some were wrong. But as I grew, I learned from those wrong things. And when I got married and we had children, we tried to do the same thing, to teach our children right from wrong. And now that they're up, there are things sometimes they do that we don't approve of, that we don't agree with, but we have to bite our tongues and hope that they're searching God's will and that they will learn through God's and they will understand. And when they have children, they're going to do the very same thing. And so we see it imparts understanding. It also brings light. In verse 130, it says, "The unfolding of your word gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. We try to make church complex. We try to make worship complex, don't we? We make it difficult. We make it hard. And it is simple. Sometimes we just need to go back and worship God the way it should be done. Not afraid to show emotions. We need to let God know that we love Him, that we care for Him. David, when the ark was brought back, went out into the street, and basically it says he was naked. And he danced and he shouted and he sang to God. And when he finally came back in, his wife says, "You made an idiot of yourself." And David looked at her and says, "No, I didn't. And I'd do it all over again." David worshiped God. Folks, I got a feeling we don't know how to worship God sometimes. And we don't because we're afraid that it's not proper, is it? It's not the cool thing to do either. It's not the end thing. It's not happening. Therefore, we don't worship God. But peer pressure is a deadly weapon against us, isn't it? We are pressured not to do those things we know we should do. Paul even said it, you know. I know there are things that I should do that I don't do. And there are things that I shouldn't do that I do do. That's life. That's us. That's human nature. We're going to do those types of things. And the only way we can change that is to have the Word of God with us, to direct us, to share with us, and to lead us. There's no success apart from applying from God's Word to His life. The third insight that we see is to recognize the hand of God. In verse 6, he says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him." God is at work in our lives all the time, in every event. We celebrate birthdays, and as children, remember, mom and dad gets the cake and gets all the presents, and we celebrate a special, we take the pictures and we put them in the family album. It's a special event. Today we have what? Actually, we're celebrating Graduates' Day for high school and college. But what about the preschool graduates, the elementary graduates, the middle school graduates? Special events, aren't they? There are special events in our lives. There are special things that happen. And yet we forget that God is at work in all things in our lives. And it may not be some blown up thing that was put in the newspaper. It may not be that all your aunts and uncles and cousins and all of them showed up. It may be you yourself. But God is in every event in our lives, every day. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Remember? That means He is there all the time with us, that He is all the time sharing with us. And we need to recognize that He is always in everything. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, "All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." No matter how big or small things work together for good, God is always working in our lives. God is always serving and doing things for us if we would just open our eyes and see. He is always doing something. He is always opening a door for us. The choice is, do we go that door or this door? On Let's Make a Deal, they do the trading back and forth. And all of a sudden, they win these beautiful gifts. And then when you think you've just had enough, they offer the door. You want this or the door? Are you satisfied with this or do you want more? Wouldn't it be great if we would choose God's door and be satisfied with His and not think the grass is greener on the other side? How many people are still looking today for God's will in their lives? Well, preacher, we all know. Not really. Because in churches today, we're looking for teachers. We're in desperate need for teachers to teach in Sunday school. We are in great need for digging deeper into Bible studies and things like that. And we can't find teachers to do it. We can't find people that even want to commit to doing it, much less anything else. So we are not always choosing God's door, are we? We're not always seeking God's will for our lives. It's scary. It's scary. When you start seeking God's will for your life, He may change your life too. And we're not so comfortable with change, are we? We say that the old people are not, but none of us are. None of us are. Never in my wildest dream did I ever have ministry in my vision. My home pastor tried to fly planes. He was in the Air Force. When he got out, he tried to fly planes and he tried to run from God. And he ran for God. He found out he couldn't fly fast enough. And when he flew away from God, he found out he was flying to God. Folks, I don't care where you run to, you're going to run to God. God is everywhere. Yeah, He's everywhere. And He wants us to serve Him, and He wants us to serve others. And so therefore, we need to recognize His hand. And we see in Romans 8:28, Paul says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Can you see God's hand in everything? Can you look at everything that happens and know? And yes, it's hard. It's very difficult to recognize that. It's very difficult to tell that things that are not so good work for the good of God. When we lose loved ones, sometimes it's very difficult to see how it was good for God. What was good about it? We lost a loved person. Or maybe there was somebody that we saw that died, and they say, you know, what are we going to do without this person now? One of the biggest things, he hasn't died yet, but he's given up the ministry because of age. Billy Graham. The question is simply this: who is going to take his place? And we don't know. We honestly don't know, do we? Anybody have any ideas? We've got a couple of people. Well, maybe his son, maybe somebody else. Could be somebody right here. God already knows. God knows who can take his place. When Billy Sunday died, who was going to take his place? When Jesus died and was hung on the cross and buried, who was going to take Jesus' place? The disciples. When they died, who took their place? The church fathers. Do you not have confidence that God can continue on? When He takes one person, He has another person ready. When churches are truly seeking a minister, and a minister is truly seeking God, when they both focus on God, they are going to see that God will bring them together. And that is a perfect match, a perfect marriage in Christianity. And that is what we focus on. In my home church, when our minister of music left, everybody kept saying, who is going to take his place? Who is going to take his place? We looked, we prayed, they had resumes. They finally came to one. They voted on him. They brought him in. And guess what? He was better than the person we lost. And each time, they had a person that was great and still have great music there. It's in different shades. This one liked more of this kind of music. This one liked more of this one. The one that we got now is more into the young people, and so they sing more of the young stuff. But they're all good in what they do. And God has called them, and they have heard that calling. Folks, that's what God wants us to do today. He wants us to hear the calling. You may not preach. You may not sing. You may not play the handbells or the drums or the guitar. But you can do other things. You can be a witness at school as teachers. You know, we took prayer out of school. We're not allowed to pray in school anymore. But there's nothing saying that as teachers and as students that we can't live that Christian life. Can they? They can't take that away from us. Can they? Evidently, they're doing it because we're not seeing it. We need to see the fruits of the spirits. And this is what he's talking about this morning. And as we see that, what is part of this unfailing success, we must begin in faith. We must have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We must make choices in faith. And we must dare to take steps. Now, that's the key. How many of us are daredevils? When I was a teenager, I lived for dares. We didn't have dirt mounds that we'd do, so we'd have to make our own types of things and jump bicycles and see what we can do. Now they have Olympics out of it. But we were daredevils. We'd sit there and we'd pedal just as hard as we could, and we'd build us a little ramp out of wood, and you know, we'd jump that high and thought we'd really done something good, you know? Now they can do that, turn flips, take the bike, and do all kinds of things with it up in the air. Daredevils. How many of us were daredevils when we were young? How many of us are daredevils now? How many of us are daredevils for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not afraid to step out. I'm not afraid to try. I have a philosophy. I'll try anything once, twice if I like it. How many of us want to step out in God's words? How many of us want to share the love of Jesus Christ? How many of us want to let others see Jesus in us? How many of us have heard God saying, you need to speak to that person? You need to share with that person. And you sit there and go, not me. That's not my gift. Folks, the Great Commission said that one gift that is given to everybody is the gift of witnessing. We are all witnesses. Now, some may be able to play music, somebody might sing, some preach, but we all can be witnesses, can't we? Or we are afraid to step out in faith, and that goes back to that trust issue. Do we have the confidence in God to share His love? God's part is simply this. He will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. And not only will He make your paths straight, but He will crown your efforts with success. If you want to be successful, it's not what this world offers. It's what God offers to be successful. This successful living is knowing God's will and doing it. Do you know God's will for your life? Do you have the leading of God every day? God will come through with it. He will provide and He will give all of the answers. The question that comes back this morning is simply this. If God will provide it, will you accept it? Will you accept it this morning? Will you accept what God has got to share with you this morning? Will you come to know Him? Come to accept Him? Will you come to grow in His faith, in His spirit? And will you come this morning to go out into this world and share the love of Jesus Christ? If you can do that, you are successful. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for being able to celebrate the Graduates Day, Father. We ask that you will continue to breathe with them. But Father, it is also a day of graduate for each and every one of us. Each one of us need a successful life in Jesus Christ. So this morning, help us to step out. Help us to dare to step out in faith and to share and to let others know that there is a God that cares, a God that loves, a God that wants each and every one of us as part of His family. That's why He sent His Son. We sing it, we talk about it, but today, Father, help us to share, to tell, and to sing the good news of Jesus Christ, and help us see that we can become successful Christians, successful in life through you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.